9 to 7, 6. And because it's been 2 weeks since our last meeting, I thought just very quickly, let's review where we've been and where we currently are. We're not going to review all of Romans, don't worry. That'll take a longer time. But in the first part of Romans 6, Paul has argued that because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to new life in Christ. He concludes in verses 12 and 14, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace." This leads us then to this week's big question, which is, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now, this may seem to you a very redundant question. It certainly was to me. I was like, again? Didn't we just go over this? Didn't Paul just answer it with the first half of chapter 6? Well, as we saw in the first three chapters of Romans, the reign of sin is strong. And while we have eternal life in Christ through grace, we also still live in a fallen world and will continue to wrestle with sin and its effects until Christ returns. So in this section of the letter, Paul really tackles questions about sin in the life of a Christian. He's looking at it from every possible angle so that we are left with no doubt that salvation by grace through faith in Jesus frees us from the reign of sin. So in our passage today, in particular, we will see this illustrated in two pictures, slavery and marriage. Through these two pictures, Paul teaches us that in Christ, we are no longer bound to sin and the law. Rather, we are bound to God in sanctification towards eternal life. So the first picture we're given in 6:15 to 23 is that of slavery. I trust that you guys had a little bit of discussion on this in your groups, but I do think it is important if we're going to interpret this picture accurately to have an understanding of what Paul is talking about when he refers to slavery. First of all, this is not the transatlantic slave trade that targeted a certain group of people for oppression and dehumanization, which was part of our American history. Nonetheless, slavery in ancient Rome was hard. A slave was bound to a master, whether by force or by will. What Paul seems to be picturing here, though, is someone who is presenting himself as a slave. This could happen if someone had a debt to pay or simply was so destitute that they needed to bind themselves to the service of another to survive. The key here in this picture, however, is which master are you bound to? You see, the treatment of slaves in ancient Rome ranged widely, and the activities and the conditions of a slave was entirely dependent on their master. So Paul is arguing here that we were once bound to the oppressive master of sin. And in obedience to that master, we produce sin, and our end was death. In fact, in these verses, Paul repeatedly refers to death that comes from slavery to sin. Friends, if sin and disobedience ever seem enticing to you, and I say this, I preach this to myself because I know what it's like, remember this picture of what sin does to one that it has mastery over. You work and you labor, but your wages is shame, and your end is death. But the good news is that in Christ, our slavery to sin is no more. In Christ, we have been set free in order to become bound to God as his servants. God is not an oppressive master. He is the master that we want to be bound to because he loves, protects, and treats us as his sons and daughters. Bound to him, we are given freedom to be obedient, to act righteously, to be sanctified and grow in holiness, and to look forward to eternal life. So how do we think of sin as Christians? If you are in Christ, you are no longer bound to sin. You may wrestle with it. You must fight it in this life. But sin is not your master. You are not obliged to obey it. Rather, you are called to loving obedience to your good and loving master, the Lord himself, who has set you on the path of sanctification towards eternal life in him. So then if we're no longer bound to sin, how do we think of the law of God as Christians? Do we need to still follow it? Well, Paul addresses this in his second picture in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And that's the picture of marriage. In this picture, Paul makes the point that the law is legally binding only while a person is alive. Now, we've been in Romans long enough to know that when Paul talks about the law, he's referring to the Mosaic law, the written standard that God gave to his people. Now, marriage was actually instituted by God prior to the Mosaic law in creation. Marriage was designed by God to be between one man and one woman for the duration of their life. Any relations outside of that bond was considered adultery, and according to Mosaic law, was punishable by death. However, the death of one spouse frees the living spouse from the legal binding of marriage. It made sense in the Mosaic law. It's true of our law today. You're no longer bound to your husband in the legal sense if he dies. You're legally free to marry again, and it's not considered adultery. Paul makes the point then in verse 4, likewise, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Now, you may have noticed that this is not a perfect match for the marriage analogy. There, the husband's death frees his wife from being legally bound. But Paul's point is that our death in Christ frees us from being bound to the law. The point still stands, though, that with death, the law is no longer binding. This actually brings us back to the point Paul made earlier in chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, that by faith we are united to Christ in his death. Our old self was crucified with him so that we are set free from sin. Here, Paul adds that we also died to the law and are free from its demands for righteous standing. As Christians, we are no longer bound to the law for our righteousness before God. We are set free in Christ so that by grace, the Spirit of God leads us, convicts us, and teaches us to truly obey with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So while the law of God had its purpose, and we will dive into that more next week, in Christ, we are not dependent on adherence to the Mosaic law or any other law for our righteousness. We securely belong to the Lord through the righteousness of Christ. And nothing, not even death, will be able to part us from our God. Now, I know we've looked at two poignant pictures in this passage already, but I actually thought of one more picture that I found helpful for the principles that are addressed here. Do you know how a tetherball works? Yeah, I actually never played tetherball. I only watched it in Napoleon Dynamite. But from what I saw, there's a ball that's attached to a pole, right? And it's tied securely so that as the players play, no matter how hard you punch it, that ball's always going to come back to the pole, right? Because it's bound to that pole. As we think about what our lives are bound to, think about what you keep coming back to as though you're tied to it like a tetherball. What are you tethered to? Is it some kind of law, a standard that you're trying to conform yourself to? Is it some sin that no matter how hard you try, you just keep coming back to? Well, my friends, let this passage remind us that if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are no longer tethered to those things. Rather, you are bound to Christ, our good and loving Savior, who keeps us secure in him because of his grace. If you're struggling with this reality right now, remember that bound to Christ, you are on a path of sanctification by the Spirit towards eternal life. Don't believe the lies that you are still bound to sin. Don't live as though the law is what binds you. Trust in what Christ has done and live out your life as one who is bound to him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that in Christ we have been set free from slavery to sin and from being bound to the law. We pray that you would bind ourselves to you, that we would live out that truth as we go out from here today. We pray that your Spirit would lead us, that you would sanctify us, and that we would glorify your name while we're here on earth and as we await eternity with you in heaven. We love you, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.